listen along as I read Psalms 119, beginning in verse 97. Listen to what the psalmist says concerning God's word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I kept your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me all your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together this morning and we join our words in with the psalmist and we say that your word is our delight. And on your word we meditate, and on your word and by your word we are taught, we are instructed, we are corrected, we are rebuked and reproved, and we are encouraged. We love your word. We're grateful that your word reveals to us who you are, what you're like, what you've done, so that we might trust in you and lean on you and rest in you and find in you our salvation. So we thank you for all that you've given us in your word, in yourself, and in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you've given us in one another as a body of believers who gather together regularly to worship you and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Father, this morning we pray for the Thomas family. We pray for the Schwanicki family, the Ed Schmidt family. Father, they are members of us who've lost loved ones. And the grief is real. So we pray that you would be their encouragement and their comfort. May you give them mercy. And may we, as we have opportunity, administer grace, your grace to them. Build them up in the faith as they go through this trial. Father, undoubtedly, as we pray for them, there are hundreds who are gathered here in the first service and in this service, and you know the heart and the mind and the life and the experience and the heartache and the joys of each and every one. Father, I pray that you administer to them this morning by your word, by your spirit, through the songs, through the preaching, and through the fellowship. For those who are away from us this morning, we pray that you administer your mercy to them as well. As a body, grow us in faith, grow us in grace, in knowledge and obedience. For this we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good singing this morning. Thank you, musicians, for leading us in song and in worship of the Lord in song this morning. Appreciate that greatly. Can you all hear me all right? All right, excellent. As mentioned earlier, we are working with a new sound system and implementing a variety of things, putting sound panels on the back wall and still working this out. So bear with us as we work out some of the new systems. Well, if you have your Bibles, which I trust you do, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 is our text for this morning. And the text is rather short. The text simply is, no murder. How do you like that? If you're a guest here this morning, you're like, oh boy, what are we into? But that's our text for this morning, no murder. That's the two-word text for us. So that's the title of the message. That's the text for us, Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 13. As Pastor Alex already mentioned, we've been in a sermon series through the summer, through the Ten Commandments. We come now to commandment number 6. In our English Bibles, it's most often translated into four words, you shall not murder. Some of us, when we were kids growing up, we memorized the Ten Commandments in a different translation. And it's an excellent translation, but I don't know if it's the most accurate at this point because we memorized the Ten Commandments, and when we got to commandment number 6, it said, thou shalt not kill. And I say that's a less than accurate translation because sometimes killing is justified. It doesn't sound right, does it? But sometimes killing is justified, it's authorized, it's judicial, it's right. Murder never is. And this commandment is, no murder. Thou shalt not murder. There's a vast difference between killing and murder. And we're not going to press deeply into that this morning, but we will a little bit. Sometimes as we read in our Bibles and read through our Bible, we find God killing people. Think through the flood. Sodom and Gomorrah. The judgment on the wicked nations that possessed the promised land before and as Israel arrived. The judgments that will be poured out on the ungodly as we read about in the New Testament. Sometimes we read about God killing people in the Bible, and God is no murderer. God is no murderer. So this goes beyond the scope of our message this morning, but at least consider this. The God who wiped out the Amalekites, and the Philistines, and the Canaanites, and a host of other people. The God who wiped out the Amalekites is the same God who sent his Son out of love to save the people of the world unto himself and unto life and eternal life. It's the same God. Now, you may need to wrestle that through some. You may need to think that through some. You may need to read your Bible and see what it's getting at in this. But it's the same God. It's the same God who judges righteously and justly. He's the same God who rescues and saves graciously. And the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and he is revealed most perfectly in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not murder, but who was murdered, and that for us. One commentator has said, the God who saved sinners through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the God who avenged his own name and his own glory with taking of blood. That's remarkable. So this morning, we're not going to press into that. We could talk about when is killing justified. And we could talk about matters of self-defense. And we could talk about all the complexity of just war theory. And we could talk about the ins and outs of the arguments as it relates to capital punishment, but that really doesn't affect any of us Monday through Saturday. Right? None of us are going to wrestle through just war theory this next week, are we? And so we're going to leave those things. We're going to kind of put a pin in it and put that off to the side. The commandment number six that we are looking at this morning, the commandment number six that was given to the rescued children of Israel by God on Mount Sinai, is not about killing, but it is about unlawful killing with malice and evil intent. It's about unauthorized killing with anger and vengeance. It's about individuals murdering their neighbor and murdering other people made in God's image. So the command is, thou shalt not murder. The commandment is concerning murder, and murder is never justified. So, what's translated in our Bible is, thou shalt not murder. If you were to look at it in the actual Hebrew, in the actual Hebrew text, you would discover that it's just two words. So if you're reading through your Hebrew Bible, you get to Exodus 20:13, you're going to find just two words there. Lo ratsach. Now, I don't know if I'm putting the right emphasis on the right syllable because my Hebrew isn't all that great. But just two words are found there. Exodus 20:13, lo ratsach. It literally is translated, not murder. That's the literal translation. Now, this is rather interesting because some of you know Eugene Peterson or know of Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson wrote a paraphrase of the Bible in recent years. It's entitled The Message, The Message Paraphrase. And it's kind of funny that some of us memorized a particular translation that said, thou shalt not murder, and I'm saying that's not the best translation. Eugene Peterson, whether you like the message or you don't like the message, he was a Hebrew scholar, a scholar in the Hebrew language, and when he got to Exodus 20:13, he translated the lo ratsach, not murder, into two words, no murder. And so it's kind of funny, isn't it, that a renowned and reputable translation isn't the best, and a loose paraphrase nails it at this one. Some of us are resonating with that. That's a whole other message. We just need to be humble about our Bible translations, right? Wow, I got one amen on that. That's rather unusual. I think there's more amen-worthy things coming in the message. We do need to be kept humble as it relates to our Bible translations. But I think our English translations that translate this, "thou shalt not murder," probably have it the most accurate. Now, the question for us this morning as we tackle this two-word text is, how do you do that? How do you put together a message that the biblical text is just two words? And then the anticipation is that we actually have no murderers in the audience. How do you make a message out of this? Well, let's see what we can learn from it this morning. Let's go. I've had you open your Bible. Let's actually read the first six commandments. We've been tackling all of these. We've covered the first five. The number six is this morning's. But let's look at Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 13. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Grace. "Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servants or your female servants or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And then commandment six, no murder, or you shall not murder. Now let's pray, and then we'll look into the message this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we recognize that your word is faithful, accurate, and true, and we need it. So we pray that you teach it to us this morning. Father, we also know that your word is applicable. It's living and active. It's sharp. It pierces. It also performs surgery, and it corrects and heals. So we pray that your word would do your work this morning. We're grateful that you use your word to work on your people, to bring people into your family, and to conform them into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So guide and direct our thoughts and the intents of our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's interesting for me as I think through this command, and I think through the context of when this commandment was given. The children of Israel, as we've read, they have been delivered from their slavery in Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, and God is providing for them and leading them in their wilderness. And the destination that they're heading to is described for us in the Bible as a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, a bountiful place. So here you have a people. They have been bound together under God, and they're heading to glory. And the question that I have as I think of this, a people bound together under God, heading for glory, is, are these people actually murderous? Are they really in danger of murdering one another? In other words, do they need this commandment? And then when I think through that, bound together under God, heading to glory, that sounds an awful lot like the church, bound together under God, heading to glory. And so then the question comes to me, do we need this commandment? Is there an actual threat that the Israelites who initially received this commandment will actually be killing one another along the way? Or after they arrive in the promised land? Is there a threat that we might be killing one another with malice and evil intent on our way to glory? As a church, we had a member meeting last Sunday night. It went quite well. Everyone left alive. Do we need this commandment? No murder. Thou shalt not murder. Think about it. Those of you who have children, and you put together little rules for your home, and you put those rules on the refrigerator. Do your rules include, make your bed, pick up your toys, clean your room, take out the garbage, do the dishes, don't murder one another. You have that on the list? If you don't now, you will when they're teenagers. Because if you leave your teenage kids at home, alone, unattended, when you leave the house, you say to them, when I get back, I want the house standing and you two alive. I've yet to visit someone's beach house or cabin where posted on the wall it says, welcome to the lake. Eat, relax, enjoy. Don't murder one another. Go ahead and play games, just don't kill the guy who beat you. Use the boat, go out fishing, just don't kill the guy who catches more fish than you do. So I read this command, and the command is simply no murder. And I'm like, is murder really an option for them? Is this a threat to them? It was for Israel. God gives them the command. Is the command for us today? Are we in danger of murdering one another, of being murderous ourselves? And I would argue that God commands his rescued people who have been bound together under God, heading to glory. I would argue that God commands these rescued people with no murder. For if you go back to the beginning of your Bible, the first recorded sin that happens outside the Garden of Eden is a brother murdering his brother. First sin outside the garden. And this isn't a man murdering someone else in self-defense. This isn't a man murdering an enemy. This is a man murdering his brother with hatred in his heart and evil intent and malice. A brother murdering a close family member. The parents, their parents, ate the forbidden fruit in the garden and disobeyed God. Cain murdered Abel. This is horrific. You move forward in the biblical text and you get to Genesis 5. You haven't gone very far. You get to Genesis 5, 6, and 7, and God is ready to wipe the earth clean because of all of its evil. And God does wipe the earth clean with a flood, and he rescues Noah and his sons and their wives on an ark. Now, here's what's fascinating. You get to Genesis chapter 7, and Noah and his sons and their wives get off the ark, and what does God say to them? Don't murder one another. Like, you got to be kidding me. That's the word from the Lord they need as a family getting off the ark. Don't murder one another. And the murderer ought to be put to death. There's a justified killing for you. The one who murders needs to have his life ended. So we're just talking early chapters in the Bible. First sin out of the Garden of Eden, a brother murders his brother. We get to Noah, and they get off the ark, and God is saying, don't murder one another. We get to the nation of Israel, rescued from their slavery. They're heading to the promised land, a land with bounty. And God says to them, commandment number 6, no murder. We learn something from this, or we ought to learn something from this early biblical record. And here's what we learn, at least initially. Given the right provocation, and given the right opportunity, we would do the same. And if you think otherwise, you are deceiving yourself at this point. Many of us are reading that little J.I. Packer book, Keeping the Ten Commandments. We made it available at the beginning of the series. And J.I. Packer, I think he has it exactly spot on when he says this in his little book, when the fathomless wells of rage and hatred in the normal human heart are tapped, the results are fearful. We have in us capacities for fury, fear, envy, greed, conceit, callousness, and hate that, given the right provocation, would make killers of us all. Only restraining and renewing grace enables anyone to keep the sixth commandment. Do you believe that? Apart from restraining and renewing grace, you would be a murderer, and I would be a murderer. I love studying World War II history. I don't have a lot of time to do it, but I just love studying that. And I love studying particularly stories coming out of the concentration camps. And you know what's amazing about those concentration camps? You have people bound together under a great oppression, and you know what they're doing to one another? Wanting to kill one another for food and for survival. Not their enemy, one another. And I think J.I. Packer has it right. Apart from restraining and renewing grace, we would all be murderers, every one of us. We learn this early on in the Bible. Furthermore, we know if we just simply skip forward in our Bibles, we just talked about the early chapters. If we get into the New Testament, and those of us who have become believers in and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus takes us right to the heart of the matter. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder." There's that commandment. That's what you've heard. Jesus said, "You have heard that it said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And we go, whoa. Jesus takes this commandment to a whole new level. Not just the physical actions of murder, but to murderous attitudes and murderous speech. While you and I may not have actually physically murdered someone, as in ended their life, we have actually murdered them with our murderous attitude and our murderous, malicious intentions. While we didn't end their life, we did murder their name and their reputation with slander. While we didn't end their life, we did desire them dead. We wished their demise. And maybe we even communicated it. I have an older sister here this morning. She could give evidence of my own malice and evil intent in my heart as a kid growing up. I remember my older brother going off to college and saying, "I hope you never come back. I don't want to see you again. I wish you dead." We maybe have not ended people's lives, but we've calculated ways to do them wrong and to seek their harm and to bring them down and to destroy them. No, we've not physically murdered them. We just want them to be miserable. We just want them denied. We want them dead. We just don't want the negative consequences of murder on us. Jesus, with his interpretation of this commandment, "No murder, thou shalt not murder," Jesus, with his interpretation, brings us all into this. And the response is, we're guilty. We're guilty. Every one of us. We're murderers. We're murderers because our love of the other has been aborted. And it's been aborted because it's been cut off by our love of ourself. Ever since the fall, we have been bent in on ourself, and that plays out in ugly ways all the time. It's going to take something absolutely glorious for us to look outside of ourself onto something glorious to make us loving of others. Even recognizing of others. Something absolutely glorious to get us from being bent in on ourselves. While we may not have physically murdered anyone, we know that as we read through Jesus and his messages, we know that we've all broken the law of love. It's described in the New Testament as the law of Christ, the perfect law, the law of liberty. We may not have physically murdered someone, but we've all had murderous attitudes and evil intentions. And we've had those against those who were against us, and even against those who weren't against us. We only imagined they were against us. In other words, we've not always loved our enemy, nor prayed for those who mistreated us. We have not done the very thing Jesus has done for us when we were his enemy and against him. This is gloriously good news right here. Jesus is no murderer. He had no evil thought, malicious intention, no vile motive. Jesus is the perfect one. He's the one who got this life right. He's our model. He's our example. We have not followed his example. We have not lived the way he has lived. Therefore, we need his redemptive mercy. We need his grace and his forgiveness. Jesus is absolutely perfect, and we've not been perfect like Jesus. Therefore, we need his perfection credited to our rap sheet, to our life ledger, to our account. And if his perfection is not credited to us, we're doomed when we stand before God because we're murderers. We're guilty of murder, for we have hated our brother and our sister. You know what's amazing about this commandment as we're covering it this morning? No murder, thou shalt not murder. As we're reading through the Ten Commandments initially, we're like, oh, got this one, haven't murdered anyone. Woo, we can just scoot on past this. But then as we give it our thought and continue reading through the scripture and see how Jesus takes this commandment and takes it right into the intention of our hearts, we're like, we're guilty. And because we're guilty of murder, I'm doomed. Murder is a capital offense. It's against God. I deserve to die. I deserve to be cut off from God forever. And then we recognize, oh man, Christ has done what we have not done. He's got this perfected. He did this perfectly. And I need that perfection. We need the righteousness of Jesus, and this is the exchange that God has secured for us. The exchange is this: Jesus' righteousness for our murderous attitudes and actions. Jesus' righteousness for our sin, and our sin for Jesus' righteousness. Jesus died for our sin. The punishment that I deserve, Jesus, he literally took that. There was a cross, there was nails, there was blood, there was a body separated from God for me. Think of it this way. Jesus didn't die to make us potentially righteous. He is our righteousness. He is our acceptance and our peace and our great reward. Jesus didn't die to just make us potentially righteous. He is our righteousness. And his righteousness is credited to those who trust in him alone for their salvation. And those who trust in Jesus Christ, he has made them righteous. And here's good news, he's also making them righteous. For by one offering, namely the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross, for by one offering, God has perfected forever those who are being made holy. And Jesus is the one who has made us holy, and Jesus is the one who is making us holy. And that's good news. Really good news. And you won't feel the weight of that good news until you feel the weight of your sin. You and I are murderers. If you don't feel that, you don't feel the glory of Christ has done something for us that we couldn't do. He was not murderous. Murdered no one, not even in his heart. Perfect. We failed. We need him. We need him desperately. We need to be joined to him. We need to take his name. We need to be brought into God's family. And this is the miracle that God does when we trust in Jesus Christ, recognize our sin and flee to Jesus. He adopts us as his own children. This is glorious good news. Jesus paid for our murderous attitudes and our murderous activity on the cross. And Jesus rose again for our life. Our abundant life, our eternal life. Those who trust in Jesus have their sin forgiven, they're credited with his perfection, and they're granted a new life, a new creation life, a life empowered by the Spirit. What we have not performed, Jesus has performed, and he did it without error, without hiccup, without mistake. That's the record we need, and that's the record that God gives. This is good news, really good news. That deserves an amen more than the Bible translation stuff. We are murderers, and God has provided for our pardon completely. What we received when we received Jesus, when we received Jesus as our Savior, we just weren't given a golden ticket to glory. We received far more than that. When we received Jesus, we received him and God, and a whole new life, a new life with new affections, new direction, new desires, and Spirit-directed abilities that we didn't have before. Not only did we have our ledger wiped clean, but we were granted a whole new life, a life that's marked by love and not murder. Wow. We no longer have to be murderous in our hearts, in our thoughts, and in our attitudes. That's remarkable. Having received the love of God, having experienced the love of God, we can now learn to put off certain things. There are certain things that we couldn't put off before. We now can put them off because we're now in Christ. We have experienced the love of God. There are things that we can put off. What are those things that we are to put off? Ephesians chapter 4. Having learned Christ, put off bitterness, rage, wrath, anger, slander. Not only do we have the ability to learn to put off certain things, but we now have an ability to put on certain things. And those things are kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. Here's the message. We can now do in Christ things we couldn't do before. That's glorious. I used to be murderous. I was bound under that with an evil heart and evil intentions bent in on myself. I have seen Christ. I can go on beholding Christ, and now I can put off certain things, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and I can put on certain things, kindness, tenderness, forgiveness. Why? Because that's the way God treated me. And now by His Spirit, I can do what He's done. I can learn to do these things. I can put them into practice. I couldn't do that before. This is remarkable. This is why Jesus came. This is why He had to come. This is why we need Him. Jesus had to come, and we need Him to pay for our unrighteous anger and our murderous attitudes. Jesus had to come, and we need Him to take the punishment that we deserve for desiring the demise of people who we thought to be a threat or simply a nuisance. Jesus had to come, and we need Him to reconcile angry us to a loving God through His own death and resurrection. Jesus had to come, and we need Him to secure us unto God to be a people who are zealous for God and zealous for good works. People who belong to God are zealous for God and zealous for good works. That's why we gather together, folks. I know when we gather together on Sunday, we most often say, well, we've come here to worship. We've also come here to spur one another on to love and good deeds. At least that's what Hebrews tells us. Jesus has done for us what we were not able to do. Not murderous. And He's done for us what we were not able to do, make us into a new people. Make us into a new people who are capable of becoming like Him because of our union with Him by grace through faith. Man, thank God for Jesus, because we'd be lost without Him. Lost forever. Now, that's, again, all introduction, right? I did this last week and you all kind of freaked out. That's just all good gospel stuff. True. For those of us who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we were murderous, but we've been forgiven. We were separated, but we've now been reconciled and adopted. We now belong to God. We're in a vital union with Jesus Christ. We've been given His Spirit. We can now do things we couldn't do before. As it relates to no murder, we now need to learn to put on certain things and put off certain things. And we need to learn how to spur ourselves and one another on to love and good deeds. So this is where it gets practical. And this is where we need to think certain things through. And believe me, as I'm speaking to you this morning, I'm speaking not only to you, but I'm speaking to myself. Because we just need to think things through. And I get a little hesitant using particular illustrations because I probably won't hit on yours. And since I'm preaching, I certainly won't hit on my illustration either. But we do need to think through, okay, I once was murderous. I was. Hatred in my heart, bent in on myself, loving myself. But I've been brought into a new life. So what are things I'm putting off and what are things I'm putting on so that I might disciple myself and disciple others to put off things and put on things? What are we doing? So I ask myself, how many revenge-based murders do I need to see every week? Murder movies. Let me make that clear. Because that's a whole genre of movies. They roll them out every week. So personally, you know, how many revenge-based murder movies do I need to see? You know, one a week? One a month? Four times a year? The psalmist we read this morning said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. So how regularly do I need to? I need to think that through. Chuck Swindoll. Many of you would remember Chuck Swindoll. He's the past president of Dallas Theological Seminary, a radio preacher for many years, great influential man, still living today. Several years ago, he talked about the fact that his friends invited him to go see a movie. The movie was Unforgiven. That's the title of the movie, Unforgiven. Any of you see Unforgiven? Everyone's like, no, I don't see Unforgiven. I don't watch movies. Unforgiven, it's a horrible movie. But he went to the movie and he watched Unforgiven, and it was profitable for him because he said that's what the human heart is like apart from Christ. I just simply ask myself, you know, as I'm thinking this thing through, there's certain things I need to put off because there was a way I once was. There's now a new life I've been brought into. How many revenge-based murder movies do I need to see regularly? I have to answer that question practically. How many hours of first-person shooting video games do we and our kids need to play every week? The first first-person shooter video game came out in the early 90s. I think it was 1993. Columbine happened in 99, and there's been multiple school shootings since then. There's a shooting this week, right? Last night, El Paso, Texas. They just keep happening. It's estimated that by the time a young person reduces is probably a good word on some level. It's estimated by the time a young person reaches adulthood, age 18, they have watched over 80,000 murders. 80,000 murders. What's the leading cause of death among young men in our country? Murder. Violence. Well, it's always been that way. Do we as God's people need to disciple ourselves in watching 80,000 murders by the time we're 18? As Christians, I fear we've begun to think of Christian discipleship as kind of a one-hour-a-week Bible study and an accountability group that meets for 20 minutes. And somehow in doing that, we're punching the card and becoming like Jesus. The truth is, we're being discipled all the time. We're being discipled all the time, every day, by who we hang out with, by what we do, by what we practice, by what habituates our lives. Do you want to change? Do you really want to change? You know, God's purpose for you is to conform you and me. God's purpose for us, his end purpose, is to conform us into the image of his Son. He has brought us into a vital union with Jesus. We now have things to put off and things to put on, and we're responsible to do it. Do you really want to change? Read your Bible, gather with God's people, and learn some new habits. Boy, that's not all that difficult. God uses his word to work on his people. So read God's word, gather with God's people, and learn some new habits. You and I used to be murderous. Thank God we don't need to be anymore. But there's things we need to put off and things we need to put on. We just need to think these things through. Maybe video games isn't your thing. Maybe it's mine. I don't know. Just simply illustrative. What disciplines, what habits, what time, actual time schedule commitments do we actually have in our life toward promoting loving relationships and serving other people in love? Because given ourselves, and if we're left unto ourselves, we'll just be bent in on ourselves. So what actual schedule commitments, time, habits do we have where we're actually promoting and growing and serving others in love regularly? You know, maybe 20 hours of video games a week ought to be turned into 20 hours of volunteerism down at Community Village. I don't know. Let me get a little closer to home. Am I not got home yet? You want to be discipled in hatred and anger? Do you want to be discipled in hatred and anger? Just watch 3 hours of news every day over the next year. It's an election year. Not this year, next year. 2020. The news media is intent on getting people as close to the ragged edge of anger as they can, because that's the emotion they play on to keep people watching. So if you want to be discipled in hatred of others and anger, just watch 3 hours of CNN or Fox News over the next year. Blessings. I get an amen there. It's a rare one. I thought I'd get something thrown at me. I'm not saying that we ought to be unengaged and ignorant about what's happening in our world and our country and our community. But I can get my news in less than 3 hours. And maybe 3 hours of CNN or Fox News could be 3 hours of volunteering down at Vets Hospital, learning to do someone good. I was reminded this past week of Charlie Wilson. Many of us would remember Charlie Wilson. He volunteered for 30 years at the Veterans Hospital. Had more volunteer hours in the entire country. Remarkable. So the text for this morning. My time is way gone. Eyes are getting glassed over. The text for this morning is two words. And there's a lot we didn't talk about. Didn't talk about suicide. Self-murder. Didn't talk about abortion. Killing infants in the womb. We didn't talk about euthanasia. The killing of the elderly and the infirmed. Netherlands were the first ones to do that. They're now getting more requests, not from the elderly and infirmed, but their family members, to have family members put to death. That's where it leads. There's a lot we didn't talk about this morning. Didn't talk about capital punishment. Didn't talk about justified killings. The text this morning is simply no murder. No murderous attitudes, no murderous activities. Let's not forget that these commandments reveal to us our sin and increase in us our sinfulness and then lead us to Jesus, who made an end of our sin in himself on the cross. The one who did no murder was murdered for me. These commandments are also very practical. They reveal to us, or they ought to reveal to us, practical ways to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and learn to love our neighbor as ourself. These commandments are instructive. We ought to seek ways to practice them and be discipled by them. Having been saved by the love of God, we don't want to be people who are just not murderous. We want to be people who are positively loving. There are former practices we need to put off. There are new practices we need to put on. We're responsible to do that. We now have the ability. I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. We're not talking about bench pressing 1,000 pounds. We're talking about not being murderous any longer. Loving people with the love of Christ, with the love that we've received. Because God is at work in us, we need to be working out what he is working in. And we've not been saved into a life of passivity, but of positive activity, because we can now do things we couldn't do before. So as God's children, we need to learn how to play well in the sandbox of this world. And we ought to be the best players in the sandbox of this world. We ought to be the best loving people this world has ever seen. And why is that? Because we've been loved by the one who matters the most. God himself. We need to no longer be seeking how to eliminate people. You know, that's how the world operates. That's how your workplace operates. If I can just eliminate them, I can get one step on the ladder. If I can just eliminate them, I'll have a better life. If I can just eliminate them, this will go a whole lot more smooth. If I can just move them out of the way, my way will be clear. That's how the world operates. We need to be no longer seeking how to eliminate people, but instead how to serve others in love. Why is that? Because we've been served in love by the God of the universe. Amazing. As God's people in the world, we ought to be becoming more like Jesus Christ. And to this end, we know even today we needed a Savior, and even today I need a Savior. And so let's pray to him as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness, mercy, and love for us. We thank you for your law. It shines a light into our heart, and it's like looking into a mirror. We see our sin. We see ourselves. We see our brokenness. We see our evil hatred. We see our wrath-filled hearts. Not only were we enemies of others, but we were enemies of you, self-proclaimed enemies of you. We were against you. We are ugly, and you loved us, and you pursued us, and Christ died for us. And not only have we been granted forgiveness, but new life, new desires, new affections, new abilities, eternal life, abundant life. Father, as your children, may we learn to put off our old practices and put on new ones. We know that it is your purpose, your intent, to conform us into the image of your Son. May we find great joy, great delight in participating with you in the work that you're doing as we believe your promises. Father, may we be a people, may I as a pastor, and may we as your people gathered here be gathering together and learning how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We need your grace to do this even now. We're grateful that you have saved us, and we're grateful that you're saving us by Christ through your Spirit. And we're grateful the work you began, you'll finish it. You'll finish it. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Next Sunday morning, we go on to another short command. We're now into these commandments that are related to the relational aspect. The first four are our relationship with God. The last six are on our relationship of loving our neighbor as ourself. And so the next one is, you can read it. It's verse 14. It's next Sunday's text. We were nearing the end of this series. Quite frankly, we're now past halfway through. And I'm personally finding these commandments very instructive for me, and trust they are for you as well. Hey, it's been good to be together this morning to sing, to pray, to celebrate the Lord's table. You don't need to rush out of here. Enjoy a second cup of coffee and enjoy one another. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.